I know you're wired, fired, and inspired, ready to roll. Yeah. Love you much.
On here, testing. There we go. I thought you were going to sing a solo like to the Lord or something before I come up.
Okay. I'm not feeling it.
Okay. Would you give Jesus a big hand of praise this morning? Please do that for me. Yes, come on. Celebrate Him. Love Him. Honor Him. Glorify Him. Worship Him. Lord, we love You. Lord, we love You. We love You. We love You. We honor You. How about honoring God for Eddie and Mickey Lawrence, two of the coolest people on the planet? We love you, sir. Amen. And the great leadership here. Good to see you all. You may be seated. Wow, what an amazing atmosphere and presence in this church. Pastor, are you sure you want me to go 4 hours? Who said that? I'm going to be watching you. Okay. No, I'm going to be short. I don't believe a sermon has to be eternal to be immortal. I do preach the gospel, just not the everlasting gospel. I've learned to stand up, speak up, and shut up. Is that going to be all right with you this morning? Listen, kudos on all that you've done. This is amazing. Can we just thank God again for the grace to do this? So beautiful. Thanks to Deacon William Brown, who came down with me this morning. And again, it's just so good to be here. Always great to see Doc Shell and just all the wonderful, wonderful people here. I may not go back home. You have so much love here. The hotel was so amazing. The towels were too thick to fit in my suitcase, I'll tell you. The hospitality is just great here. Now, I do have a word from the Lord, and I want to release it to you. So let's pray. Just say, Father, speak to my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this moment. Holy Spirit, over to you. This is your house. These are your sons and daughters. Use me. Speak to me. But have your way through me. I absolutely yield to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. We're going to go 14 to 21. I don't know if media is able to get anything up on the screen. I'm in the New King James Version. If you're able to, but 2 Kings 13, 14 through 21. And it reads, Elijah had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Elijah had become sick with the illness which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elijah said to him, Take a bowl. And some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, Open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elijah said, Shoot. And what did he do? He shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, Take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king, Strike the ground. So he struck the ground 3 times and he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, You should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only 3 times. Say amen to the word of God this morning. I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the topic, seize the moment. Seize the moment. Look at the person next to you and say, seize the moment. You know, there's this divine and human partnership that absolutely blows my mind. When you think about God and who he is and how grand he is, and I pride myself in trying to learn something new about God every couple of weeks or a couple of months or so forth and so on, and just try to, when I worship him, I don't like to use the same words over and again. I want to go deeper each time. That might not be your silliness, but it's mine. Last week, I call him a wheel in the middle of a wheel, so next week, I want to call him 2 wheels in the middle of 1 wheel. You know what I mean? Just, you got to go, every round goes higher and higher. But it forces me to think about how grand God is, how big God is, how magnanimous he is. And this grand God who is the beginning and the end, this eternal God who's outside of time, this God who everything that exists came out of him, the one who opens the Red Sea, the one that answers the prayer of a man and stops the sun, which means he changes the entire planetary order. A God who knows the very hairs of our head, the God who knows every word that's going to come out of our mouth before we ever speak a word. I mean, there's no shortage as to who he is. He is so grand, but this God has something in his heart for humans. I think your pastor said it earlier. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would visit him? And he has this thing in his heart. Angels sinned, and not one thing happened to redeem the angels that sinned, but humans sinned, and God crushed his own son on the cross that we might be redeemed. He's got something in his heart for humanity. He's got this desire for human beings. And because of that desire, there's this great divine human partnership. There are many things God will not do without partnership with us. I mean, you see it in creation where God comes down and makes the animals. But he makes the animals and he brings them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. Look at this father-son partnership. I mean, he bends down and makes a hippopotamus and brings it to Adam and says, what do you want to call it? And Adam says, ugly. No, I think hippopotamus. And God said, well, that's what it shall be then. And I've learned that many things will not happen unless we call it. It's there's this divine human partnership. And you see it throughout the Word of God, the parable of the talents. A very interesting parable where he gave one talent. He came back to see what they did. No instructions, no information, but he wanted to see what they did with what he gave them. And when the Lord came back, the one who had two doubled it, became four. The one who had five had ten. The one who had one buried it, gave him the same thing back that he had. We know the story, how he was angry with that. He judged that one servant. But it's interesting, again, that dynamic between God giving us something and waiting to see what we will do with what he gives us. You see it in the concept of prayer. Prayer is one of the things, if you really dissect it and think about it, it doesn't make a lot of sense. You got this omnipotent God, this almighty God, who wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and tells you to pray for somebody. Anybody ever had that happen to you? My friends, it makes no sense. He's God. He's sovereign. He's powerful. And he wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, pray for so-and-so. You ever felt like saying, God, you obviously already know what's going on. Why don't you just like be God and let me sleep? And if he were to answer you, he'd probably say something like, oh, no, I know what's going on, but I can't do anything unless you ask me because I've set things up in such a way that without your partnership, I will not. Not that I cannot, I will not. It's this divine human partnership that's amazing. Even preaching the gospel. God wants people to be saved by all means, but he won't preach the gospel without a man or a woman going to preach the gospel. And if nobody preaches the gospel will not be preached because God wants to partner with human beings. Reminds you of the story of the farmer and the preacher, where this preacher went to visit a farmer. They were walking around talking, and the preacher just was amazed at how the field was. And he said, my God, look at those tomatoes that God has blessed. Would you look at those cucumbers? God has certainly smiled on those cucumbers. Look at your squash. I can't believe how God has blessed your farm. And the farmer had enough. He said, listen, preacher, you should have seen the shape this field was in when God had it by himself. Give me some credit here. I plowed. I planted. Yeah, God blessed it, but I had something to do with it. There's this divine human partnership that we have to understand. So God's part is usually about creating moments. Say moments. It's about creating moments. And in those moments, God expects us to do something with those moments. And in those moments, guess what he expects us to do? Create momentum in those moments. For momentum is nothing but momentum. It's a moment that you put some tum into. Now, momentum in physics is this. Momentum is a product of mass and velocity of an object. So you have to have substance. You have to have mass. But you can't just have mass. You have to have velocity. You have to have movement. You have to have something happening to that mass. The definition without physics is this. It's the strength or force gained by motion or through development of events. It's strength, say strength, or force. Say it again, strength, or force. One more time, strength, or I don't think you got it. Say
strength.
R. That is gained by motion or through the development of events. So momentum deals with moments. And our life and our future is often determined by how we respond and how we react in moments. If we get the moments right, we move on. If we miss the moments, then we miss something and have to go around the mountain again. By the way, you don't fail the test of God. You just keep taking them over and over again till you pass. You just keep going around the mountain long enough until you say, I'm tired of this here mountain. I want to go to another level. But it all depends on the moments God gives us. In Luke chapter 19, a very sad verse where Jesus drew near the city. When he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this hour, this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you that your enemies will build an embankment against you. They'll surround you and close you in on every side. At every level, you and your children within you, to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your moment. Visitation. Messiah came, the one they had prayed for years. The one that every woman wanted to be the mother of. And Mary got that privilege. The one that in every synagogue they would declare and proclaim that one day the Messiah is coming. And he came. And they did not recognize their moment. And because they missed the moment, they begin to enter into a time of life that was not pleasing to God nor them. I've learned that moments are usually about a larger purpose of God. Moments are not really about us. It's not about just our breakthrough. It's not about how we feel. It's not about us doing better. God does care about that greatly, but there's usually a bigger purpose tied to moments. For example, when Israel was in Egypt and they came out of Egypt, it wasn't just about them being delivered from slavery. It was about God raising up a nation through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. God had in mind a whole nation. Yeah, I don't want you slaves anymore. I don't want Pharaoh's whip on your back. I don't want you being told when to get up and sit down. So I'm going to deliver you, but that's not all I have in mind. I want you to raise up a nation to me. I want you to raise up a kingdom to me. I want you to be a kingdom of priests so that every family on the earth, as I said to Abraham, will be blessed by what you do. It's a bigger purpose. Pentecost was another moment. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. It was a moment in God, but it was bigger than that. It was about the birth of the church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And God was not just thinking about those 120. He was thinking about the millions around the world that will be impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment. When moments come, God is thinking about us, but he's thinking about more than us. He's thinking about a bigger purpose that's grander than we are. And the text we just read was about a moment in the king of Israel's life when Elijah was about to die. And as Elijah was about to die, the prophet came, and he came to the king, and he said, listen, I want you to do something. Take bows and arrows. Very important, bows and arrows. So I want you to take this bow and put it on this arrow and put it on the bow. Take one arrow, put it on the bow. Put your hand on it. I'm going to shoot it. And he shot it. That's profound. That deals with intercession and fasting and prayer. That's all that happened to bring us to where we are. That's all the things we do to get a hold of God to bring him down. That's that arrow that goes into the heavens. And when we send arrows into the heavens, when we pray and fast and we're faithful, God begins to correspond and respond and give us things like this brand new building and do wonderful things in our lives. And that's beautiful. But he didn't just stop at the arrow that was shot in the air. He said, now take arrows and put them in your hand. And strike the ground. For with these arrows, you'll defeat the enemy. And he struck the ground once. Twice. Three times. And he stopped. You ever wonder why instructions don't come with everything God does? He said, why did you stop at three? You should have gone five or six, and then you would have defeated the Syrians till they're no more. Now you only defeat them three times. Why didn't you tell me, Bubba? If you had just said it, I would have done it. No, no, no. God doesn't tell us everything. He doesn't give us instructions on everything. God sometimes waits for us to begin to get some kind of audacity about ourselves, some kind of vision about ourselves, and move forward. When the guy was given 2 talents and 5, no instructions were given. It was not said, invest my money. It was not said, double my money. But when they did double it, God commended them. And the one that didn't double it got judged, even though there were no instructions. There's this partnership between God and humanity and God. And we're looking at what God would do, and God's often looking at what we will do. Momentum and moments are about a bigger purpose. Moments have to be discerned. You've got to discern when you're in a moment. You've got to really understand in your spirit when you're in a moment. But here's what I've learned. Moments usually come at the end of intense seasons. Now, ladies, you have to help me with this because I've never rolled this way. But childbirth is not fair. I mean, husband and wife get together and enjoy each other. A little bit later, something is missing. And then later on, something is appearing. Belly starts growing. Nose starts getting wider. Facial features change. Your beautiful walk turns into a wobble. You're hungry all the time. As a baby goes to the second trimester, you got to pee all the time. I mean, come on, you can't lay on this side. And I mean, you just go through so much. Your clothes don't fit anymore. You're concerned about your appearance. You double up on your makeup. You try a weave, whatever. You know. I mean, you go through all this. You get to the third trimester when the baby really starts growing bigger and he really starts pressing on the other organs and it's very uncomfortable and it's troublesome. And sometimes your husband is hungry at night after he eats dinner. And you want to send him to Acapulco somewhere when he approaches. I mean, just all those things that happen. And then finally, it comes time for the baby to be born. And you would think after struggling all those 9 months that it should be just like, whoop, there it is. I mean, doesn't it seem like that should be the reality? It's like, I've already been struggling. I've already been suffering. I've already been going through. But now you're going to talk about contractions. Contract who? Pain, more pain, and then you finally get to the hospital, and the doctors are going to talk about push, push what? I've been pushing. And you've got, and in fact, you've got to give the hardest push at the end of an intense season. But then if you do that, and you don't give up, and you keep on doing it and press in, then you get this beautiful bundle of joy that comes into your hands. And they say you forget all the labor. I am not going to say that. You would have to say that. They say you forget all the labor when the baby is born. But momentum seasons usually come at the end of intense seasons. And they have to be discerned. In Grace House, you are in a moment. You are in a moment. You are in a window, a season of opportunity given to you by God. And he asked me to come here and say to you, seize the moment. Discern the moment. Recognize the moment. Don't miss the moment. Don't miss the window that God has given to you. Because when we miss moments, we miss momentum. And when we miss momentum, sometimes we never get it back again. Other times, the mercy of God brings us back again around so that we end up getting it again. Now, how do you navigate moments? How do you navigate those seasons? Well, number one, you have to realize that the rules in a momentum season are different from the rules in any other season. The way things work in a momentum season is different from the way they work in other seasons. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, very interesting verse. Now, Joshua and the children of Israel were in a momentum season. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, rise up and cross over the Jordan. When they went to the promised land, that's a momentum season. They were into that season they had been praying for and believing for. And during that time, the rules changed. In fact, Joshua chapter 5, verse 12 says this, then the manna ceased on the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate food in the land of Canaan that year. Now, we think about the wilderness, and we think the wilderness is a terrible place. You really think about the wilderness, it wasn't that bad. I mean, you had a pillar of cloud by day that kept the temperature just right. How many couples fight over the thermostat? I mean, it was perfect for everybody. You had a pillar of fire that kept them warm by night. They didn't have Walmart and Target out there, so their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not get old. I mean, the miracles of the wilderness are amazing, and they couldn't go to Tzatziki's after church, so manna was rained down from heaven. And they would just go collect their food every day, and everything they needed in the wilderness was provided. But now they got to the promised land, and all of a sudden the rules changed, and the Bible said the day they ate the fruit of the promised land, the day they entered their momentum season, the manna ceased. Oh, man. You know what I've learned? Momentum seasons is not just about what's coming down from heaven. It's really more about how we mobilize and move out horizontally and not just focus on what's going to happen vertically. Oh, vertical is deadly important. But I think in momentum seasons, because there's a bigger purpose in momentum seasons, there's something bigger in God's heart in momentum seasons, it's not just what's going to come down. It's about how we're going to mobilize and go forth. You ever thought about the promised land? If the children of Israel really thought about the promised land, they would have thought a second time about really being that excited about it. Because God was leading them into a whole lot of work. I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. How do you get milk? I know how you get milk. You wake up 4 o'clock in the morning. You go to the cow. You sit down on a pail. And you lift up your hands like this, and you speak in tongues that cows understand. And as you get real deep, something happens, and the cow just says, well, I need to produce some milk, and milk comes out. Isn't that right? No. You get up 4 o'clock in the morning, you get a pail, and you sit there, and you milk the cow. Well, once you get the milk, what are you going to do with it? You got to put it in bottles. You got to filter it. You got to take it to the market. You got to sell it. Everything about the promised land was something called work or producing or doing something with what God gave you. Here's what he said to him. I'm sending you to a land of wheat and barley, but what do you do with wheat and barley? How do you get it? You plant it. You pick it. You harvest it. You sell it. You make bread with it. All of that is work and environment, the things that have to be done in work. I'm giving you fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. How do you get olive oil? Again, you've got to take the olives and pull them off the tree and put them in a vat, and you got to crush them, and you got to put them in bottles, and you got to sell them, you got to have a marketing plan. There's so much that needs to be done to mobilize what God gives you, and that's the promised land he promised them. And by the way, I'm giving you territory, but oh, did I forget to mention that other people are actually living in that land? And you've got to drive them out. God, you tricked me. Because everything about that momentum season was about what they needed to do to mobilize and go to the next level and things they had to do. And we miss that sometimes because in momentum seasons, we're always looking up. We're saying, God, you're so good. And we're always looking up. And God, what are you going to do? And what are you going to give me? And how are you going to do? And God is looking out and saying, what are you going to do with what I gave you? How are you going to mobilize? How are you going to move out? What are you going to do with those apartments behind next to you? What are you going to do about the community? What are you going to do about the hearts of people that are hurting, that are on my heart every single day? How are you going to begin to move out and mobilize? That's what's on God's heart. And I came to say, Grace House, don't miss your moment. Don't miss your momentum season because God has entrusted you with a moment and a season and a window where you will go as far as your vision and your faith allows you to go if you don't miss your moment. Would you just say thank you to the Lord for just a moment here of giving you a momentum season? This building is an outward manifestation of what God sees. You built a building in the midst of a pandemic. Do you know how many churches closed in the pandemic? You know how many people are not even meeting anymore, don't have places to worship? And not only did you remain, you built a beautiful building in the midst of a pandemic. That's a reason to give God praise and glory and say thank you for this momentum moment. And we're in a moment. It's an outward manifestation of all that God's doing. And God is saying, yes, in this moment, I'm going to come down. I'm going to release more. But my heart is burning in some areas, and I need to share that with you. I need you to understand that in this momentum season, in this moment, you need to create momentum. Remember hearing a story about Reinhard Bonnke, who God came to once and said, son, I want you to send a gospel track to every home in the world. Bonnke said, excuse me. He said, God, I'm just an evangelist. I can't do that. Lord spoke to him and said, son, you're not my first choice. You're my third choice. What happened to number one? God spoke to him and he didn't do it. What happened to number two? God spoke and he didn't do it. And Number three, he said, I want you to understand. I didn't even ask you first. I asked two others, and they said, no. Son, would you do this for me? Bunkie said, sir, I'll do it. And he literally did it. He sent a gospel tract to every home in the world, the biggest undertaking of his ministry when he lived. Because he took a moment, and he created momentum out of it. You know, I'm learning something about God. The prodigal son story is a very unique story that we often focus on the prodigal son. But let's just take a minute and focus on the elder brother. Prodigal son came back home. Father was waiting for him. He came over the hill. Father took off his robe and put it on him, took off his ring and put it on his hand, celebrated and had a party. Older son was out in the field. Older son came home, heard music, asked his servant, what is going on? He said, oh, your brother's back. Dad's throwing a party for him. Older son did not go to the party, went in his room, got in a fetal position, and turned the lights off. And dad, being the kind father that he is, went into the room and said, son, what's wrong? Why didn't you come? He said, daddy, you never killed the fatted calf for me. And he said, son, have you not learned all that I have is yours? You actually have the key to the stall. You kill a fatted calf anytime you want to. Let me slightly and gently re-paraphrase that for me. Because I've given you everything, you are not my biggest concern. I'm more concerned about your lost brother than I am about you who has everything. And the fact that he's back now, you're lamenting because I didn't kill a fatted calf when you have the key to the stall, and if you want to, Monday through Friday, you can kill a calf. Because all things are yours. Elder brother still didn't come back to the party as far as we know. But Jesus said something in the Gospels. He said, you know what? I will leave the 99 to go after the one. No, I will leave the 99 who already know me to go after the one. It's the one God's thinking about right now. It's those that don't know they're left from their right. It's those that don't know how to call on his name. It's those that are depressed right now, and the only way they know how to live is through a fifth of Jack Daniels every day. It's those that are driving around the city right now looking for another fix to make it another day. It's those that are up late at night trying to find some sense of relief. It's those that are struggling financially, and those that are hurting that are on God's heart. And when God gives us moments and windows of opportunity, it's not just about the manna. And we're looking up still waiting on the manna. And God is saying, oh, no. It's now time to mobilize. Because the manna is not coming that way anymore. The manna is going to be out there. It's these signs shall follow those who believe, which means you got to be going somewhere. Got to be doing something. And I've seen this over and over again. There's a danger when it comes to moments like this that we all turn internally. I did in a season. I'm giving you a testimony from my own life where there's a time we entered into a new building, a grand project in Montgomery, Alabama that had great media coverage. And God gave us a 30,000 square foot building. And it was wonderful and amazing. And the whole city knew about it. And we sat down as a team and said, we're tired. So let's take a break for 3 to 6 months. And then after that, let's mobilize. And after that 3 to 6 months, we missed a moment. And we missed the window of momentum because we did not focus externally and maximize what God gave us. We focused internally. And as I come before you, the only word that God would burn in my heart is seize the moment. Seize the moment. Begin to understand why I gave you what I gave you. So here's what is. I was before the Lord. I just begin to see some things. And I just begin to, and I'll prophetically release these to your pastor, and anything that's off from his heart, he'll correct it with no problem at all. But I just begin to see some things. Number one, I just begin to see the river, the water level in this church rising in a massive way. It's the Ezekiel 47 passage where the water began to flow under the threshold of the temple from the east and began to rise out of the south and went to the ankles and to the knees and to the hips and then to the throat. But here's what's interesting about that whole passage. The water was flowing out from under the threshold of the temple. It was not just in the temple. Can anybody hear me on this side? It wasn't just water for the temple. where we come into our temple and we just enjoy the presence and we love God so much. The water was not in the temple. It flowed out of the temple under the threshold. And that's the burden of the heart of God, that the water level that's increasing doesn't just stay in the temple. It's got to go out there to those that are hurting in neighborhoods and nations. It's got to reach those young girls who are about to abort their babies. But if there's a program to minister to them, they'll keep that baby. It's got to go out there to the guys who are confused about their identity and don't know who they are, but some real men wrap their arms around them and love them and bring them into faith. It's got to go out there to those who don't know anybody loves them because they're covered from head to toe in a burqa, and they're so persecuted, but they find a people who would love them and wrap their arms around them and say, I love you, and I want to help you and serve you. That's what the water is for. And God is saying the water level will intensify and it will increase. But if it's to be consumed like the manna, it's not the heart of God. So I'm seeing the water level rise, but I'm also sensing the heart of God saying, I want you to have a massive impact on this current generation and the younger generation. I want you to reach out. It's not just about what happens on Sunday and Wednesday, but it's about what happens on Monday through Saturday. And their programs, their outreaches, their strategies God's going to give you to serve and transform others. Although God is coming here, it's what we're going to do with what God is doing. I got weary in our church with prophetic gifts. Because at one point in our church, all we had was parking lot prophets. Even restroom prophets. Guys couldn't even go do number two without getting a word. I mean, it was everywhere. And all the prophets we had were just prophesying to believers. When prophecy, the word of God says, will cause those that don't know him to fall on their face and realize of a truth, God is in you. So what would happen if all the prophetic gifts in here mobilize and we start doing prophetic evangelism? Where we go out and say, God, give me a word of the Lord for the server at the restaurant, for those that are in the park, for those that are at the mall, and let's blow their mind with who God is instead of us just prophesying among ourselves. What happens if that's where we are and how life is transformed and changed? So I just bought a bunch of muzzles. And I did not. I wanted to, but I didn't. Don't prophesy in the church anymore. That was a bit extreme. But take it out there to those who need it. We got people that lay hands on others and we shake like a leaf. They have so much power. But how many demons can we cast out of us? Most of them ought to be already gone, I hope. Let me see if there are any still left. No, I think they're just about gone. But what about those out there? So I think God's going to begin to just really continue to download strategies of outreach and impact and transformation. And the Lord is saying, this is your moment. Reach your moment. As you do that, I see a massive increase of resources that follow. You know, God gave me a verse, I think it's 2020. And I couldn't get this verse off my heart. It's Proverbs 28:8. It says, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. And I just began to be burdened. I said, God, show me the destitute of the earth. You know, for years we've done benevolence in our church, and we watched a person drive up to the church in their Jeep, get out, look at their hair. It's freshly done with micro braids. Anybody who knows about micro braids, that's at least $180 to $200 job. They're talking on a cell phone as they're walking in the church, which means they have enough money for a cell phone. You look at their hand, their nails are freshly done. That's about $75, depending on what you get done. And they walk in and we say, can we help you? And they say, yes, I need benevolence for my light bill. We give them a form to fill out, and they fill out the form, and we've helped them for years. But they're not destitute. They could just sell their hair and pay their light bill. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to be cruel. And I just say, God, show me the destitute of the earth. Who? There's somebody who can't eat a bowl of rice in 3 days. God, show me where the destitute. And shortly after that, I got wind of 9 villages in Sierra Leone, Mosella Low District, who had never had a school of any kind, never. No elementary school, no daycare, no kindergarten, nothing. And the kids there, they were just uneducated whatsoever. So I went there first to see if it was real, and I went there and found out it was real and came back and I said, guys, we got to do something about that. And in, I think, 4 months or some short period of time, I raised over $100,000. The easiest thing I've ever done, went back there and built a school, and right now there's a school for 600 children that's transforming lives every day. The villages are 70% Muslim. 70% Muslim. And when we first came, those Muslim parents were saying, we're not sending our kid to that Christian school. As soon as the building started going up, they said, we're sending our kids to that school. We got a waiting list now from other villages of other people who wanted that to happen. And we're now educating with the Bible, with the Word of God, these Muslim children. It's transforming generations. If you're going to clap, do it well. Only because I just recognized a small moment in which God stirred my heart to say, you know what, I'm not just going to focus on what have you done for me lately. I want you to lead me to the destitute. And I sensed that to the degree, that's too strong, I sense that as you do that, more resources will come at you that you can't even believe. The resources will follow vision. And as you begin to tap into the vision of God's heart, man, you are going to be, the resources are going to come so much. I see freedom happening to so many people. I just was looking at pictures of classes and groups that bring deliverance and help people get set free. And as you're faithful in the vision, God will give you more. When moments come, the temptation is to rest from weariness, or to be distracted by peripheral things, or to just chill and enjoy the season. But I just want to say to you, you've been giving. Keep on giving. You've been praying. Pray more. You've been inviting. Go to another level in inviting people. You've been serving. So keep serving. You've been loving. So love more. You've been supporting your Joshua as he's been leading you and his wife. Support them at another level. Grace House, you're in a moment. I promise you, the Lord is looking to you with a burning in his heart, saying, will you be the ones? Will you be the ones to go and reach those that need to know my name, that need to know my love? And as you do, resources and water will flow upon you like you've never seen before. Oh, God will bless you either way. But I just felt my assignment here was to come and give you his heart. My word to you is seize the moment. It's not just what the leader does. It's what the leader and everyone does. Because there's only so much a leader can do. We have to be mobilized to manifest the heart of God. If you do this, this building is not even big enough for the harvest God will give you. You haven't even seen the resources God's going to give you. The nations that I'm seeing opening up. The churches that will be planted. The apostolic work that will be done with grace and ease. So Grace House, seize the moment. Would you stand where you are, please? Would you lift up both hands before the Lord right now and just thank him for counting you worthy? Just open your mouth and thank him for counting you worthy to be a part of this. Please just thank him. Just open your heart and thank him. Just say, Lord, thank you for counting me worthy to be a part of this moment, this movement. Be a part of what you're doing. Open your mouth to him and just thank him. You get the musicians up. Thank you. Just thank him. Just thank him. Thank him. Thank him. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, God, for what you have done. We thank you for the moment. We thank you for the window. We thank you for the season that you're bringing us into. We thank you for mobilizing us. We thank you for stirring us. We thank you, God, for helping us see what you see and helping us feel your heartbeat. God, we thank you for downloading your heart and your mind and your vision into us. We thank you for bringing us to a moment and giving us the grace to create momentum in that moment. I want us to pray right now for Pastor Eddie and Pastor Mickey. If you guys wouldn't mind, just take a step up there. And everybody just stretch your hands out to them. Building a building is no easy task. Life goes out of you when you do that. It literally does. And I'm just believing God, and Pastor is doing well. He's fine and all of that. But I'm just believing God just for a new refreshing upon them. Just new grace coming upon them. Just a new river coming upon them. Would just three of the leaders of this church, elders, leaders, just stand around them. If you will stretch your hands out to them and just stand around them. I want you to pray right now and just pray, just really strongly pray for them right now. Just pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues for them right now. Let God use you. Holy Spirit, use our prayer language as we pray for Pastor Eddie and Pastor Mickey. Monde kreshu bain ungu shipede. Ane mani atala bashikede. Romande lekeshe romande. Tomende shiproni andashikaba. Come on, pray. Lift your voices. Lift your voices. Don't hold back. Tomaya shipando lo broti amasha meta. The river's coming upon them even more as you pray. Clarity is coming to their mind, I believe, as you pray. Remanda la boshika. Come on, pray. Come on and pray. Pray, pray, pray. Remando shimla. God, I decree a refreshing upon them. Ayatomashe. I decree a fresh river flowing upon them. Mendayo shama. I'm hearing awakening fire. Awakening fire coming upon you in a new and a fresh way. Awakening fire that will spread. Namoshe e dabaha. Not only through you to this church, but outside of this church. There's awakening fire. Maye tomashi koni atala. Nemani osema namunge atoni gaya. God is making things new. God is restoring and reviving and refreshing. Maye la mota dea. Nomea tuna maya tila baya. Rumaye. Yeno shimaya. Jesus, let the river flow. Let the river flow. There's an empowerment coming upon you. Gaia, fresh signs and wonders at another level. Fresh dimensions of grace coming upon you. Mosheya, the Aarons and the Hurs are being strengthened to hold up your hands in a new way. I'm seeing giants falling as you're praying. Come on, pray a little bit more. Giants are falling as you're praying. Oh, oh. Holy Spirit, touch. Holy Spirit, touch. Holy Spirit, touch. Come on, keep praying. Keep praying. As we pray for them, we're praying for the whole leadership of the church. Ah, there is a fresh release. There is a fresh release. God's lifting some burdens now. God's lifting some burdens now. Jesus, you keep praying. Those in leadership, if you just come line up right over here. Those in leadership, that would be, I guess, elders and pastors. Just line up over here and join hands, please. You guys, just keep stretching your hands forth and praying for them. But leaders, just come together, join hands over here. God wants to touch you as well. Just join hands as you come over there. Keep stretching your hands out and praying, church. Join hands, leaders. Just join hands and lift those hands up in the air. God, I thank you for strengthening this church in a new way. I thank you for a fresh move of your Spirit. Ah. Just lift those hands in the air as you hold hands together. Father, I thank you for renewing and a refreshing. Pray in the Spirit, if you will. Yano Yavana Marana Mani Ebeshebe. God, a newness on them, a strengthening upon them, a grace upon them, a fresh grace upon the leadership. Lord, set everything right, set everything in order, align everything as it needs to be aligned. God, we thank you for the new that you're doing. Oh, let him have his way. Let him have his way. Just open your spirit. God is doing new. Ma. Oh, God. God is doing new. You can let hands go and just keep them lifted up. Father, in the name of Jesus. That's it. Just receive that. Just receive that. Jesus. Oh. God is so pleased with you.
Touch you. God's wanting to renew and revive and refresh all over the sanctuary. Just receive of the Lord. Just lift up your hands and breathe in deep. Just breathe in deep. Just breathe in the Holy Spirit. Just release Him. Breathe in again and release Him. Father, refresh this house for the next level of your glory and your release. Take them to another level. God, it calls us not to miss the moment. Calls us not to miss the moment, Lord. Calls us not to miss the moment. Help us seize the moment. In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
That I can't contain, that I can't control. I
encourage each and every one of us to act on what we've heard today and minister out of what we've received here this morning. Such a powerful word, a rhema word for the house. Thank you, Bishop. Love you. There may be others who need ministry. You feel free to come up before you go if you need ministry. We want to bless Bishop Kyle for being with us. If you'll remember what I mentioned to you earlier, we'll have people at the doors. And you can give, text to give through your app. It's on the screen for you. God's been so good to us. And I believe that we are going to be a congregation who seizes the moment. Amen. Each of us. It begins when we step out of that door today. Minister to someone this week. Share with someone who Jesus is to you. You're an overcomer everywhere you put your foot, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You have in you what everybody else is hoping to find. They just don't know it. So let's take that challenge this morning and say yes and amen. Yes and amen. I'm a little wobbly. It's a good one. Tonight, we've set aside a time. We've dedicated a time tonight just to gather in this building and love on Jesus and worship Him. Like the woman who poured the oil on His feet and wiped them with her hair. Tonight's a night of just pouring out love and gratitude to Jesus for all that He's done for us. Just to yield our hearts to Him in worship. So I invite you and invite others to come tonight. It'd be great to see this house full of people. Some leaping, dancing, praising at times on our faces before the Lord, ever how the Spirit moves. But tonight is just given to Him. Just to love on Him. That's what tonight is about. So we invite you back at 6 p.m. I hope you have an incredibly awesome afternoon. Be praying about how you can yield your heart to Him tonight in worship. Be praying about what He's spoken to you today in this atmosphere. So let's lift our hands together and just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for this word this morning, Lord. Thank you for the impartation. Thank you for just the sweet joy of being with the family of God in this place this morning, Lord. I believe this has been one of those mile marker mornings, Lord, as we've gathered together. May it prove so in the days that come. We love you, King Jesus. We bless you. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Unto Him be glory in the church, in this church, throughout all ages, world without end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you for being here. This altar remains open. Yes, give the Lord a hand.